Book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7. I don't think I've ever crossed this scripture that have not received a message. I remember back when I was in Bible college, Brother Sosa from Senton, Texas, preached a message on 2 Kings 7. I still remember that from almost 40 years ago. 2 Kings chapter 7, why sit here until we die? I'd like to read the first three verses. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." And then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make wonders in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here until we die?" You ever read of all the people and the instances and the things in this book? This entire Bible? This entire Bible is a book of action. It's an action book. I was reading this morning about Jehu, and Jehu, he had them go and they killed the 70 sons of Ahab, and he had them cut off their heads, and he divided their heads into two piles and put them at the gate. That's pretty exciting stuff. May sound kind of gory, but that's pretty exciting stuff. We hear about some stuff like that today, maybe that goes on back and forth in the Ukraine, and people are appalled, but then maybe they should read the Bible. It's an action book. And those, it's all about doing. From Adam, who was in the garden, and God told Adam, he didn't just say sit around. He said, he put him there to dress, the Bible says, to dress and to keep the garden in Genesis chapter 2. And our Lord himself, was he not always about his Father's business? He was about doing something. Now, we're always about doing something, but we're all about doing something, the wrong things, for the wrong reasons. And that's a problem. It's a problem in our lives. I don't know, I would assume that, because these aren't things that we had in history, but in modern times we have these things we call nursing homes. And I would assume everyone's been to a nursing home. And what a nursing home is, it's a place to go and sit and do nothing until you die. It's just a place to go die. I preached in nursing homes for over 30 years. But did not God create you and I to live? Why else would he create us? If you would, turn in your Bible to the book of John. John chapter 10. I'd like you to look at John chapter 10. In verse 10. He said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He said, "I am come that they," he's talking about the sheep, those that belong to God, "that they might have life, and that they might have it," what? "More abundantly." An abundant life. We are to live abundant lives. If you look in the dictionary and find some definitions of the word abundant. It means, I'll give you some of the means, plentiful. Plentiful lives, abundant lives, ample lives. We're to live plentiful, ample lives. Profuse, lavish. Isn't that interesting? Rich, bountiful, large, huge, great. Get the idea? You and I are to have life, and that more abundantly. I've never been one for mundane life. That's not me. I can't just sit around. I'm like the four lepers. Why do I want to just sit here until I die? That's just not me. I like the word mundane. You look up the word mundane, lacking interest or excitement. In a word, you might say dull. Now, interestingly about the word mundane, it implies things of this earthly world rather than heavenly or spiritual things. See, I don't know how we've gotten in our minds that if you become a Christian or you go to church or you become spiritual, that you're some kind of monk in a whatever, wherever they go. Whatever monks do. I don't know. Okay? I think more like monkeys. We're swinging around in trees I'm going to tell you something. So far as I know, I know I'm the oldest here today. Christianity is not dull. It's never been dull. My walk has been anything but. I mean, my walk's been a lot like this book. And if your walk's not been a lot like this book, well, I maybe you're just living a mundane existence. I don't know. You're not having this life and this life more abundantly. They said, why do we just sit here till we die? Now, you consider this. Your walk in Christ, your spiritual life. Are you in reality just sitting in your spiritual walk? Now, I want you to think about that. Until you die, is that what you're doing? I'm talking about, I don't care what you do in the world. You can be a skydiver. I don't care. I'm talking about in your Christian walk. Have you ever preached to the captive? You ever preached in a prison? You ever preached on a street corner? Have you ever been on a mission trip? Have you ever witnessed to a group of people? Even in your own community. Housing projects, nursing homes. If I were to ask this morning if you're in the fight. Oh, you didn't know we're in a fight? Well, that's another message. I'm sure I have it somewhere. I've preached thousands. You didn't know we're in a battle? Well, then we've got another problem, you see. If I ask if you wonder what your reply would be, if are you even in the fight? Why sit we here until we die? You mean that God's not called you anything but church? Or just to pray or just to sing a hymn once in a while? Is that why God saved you? Just so when you die, you can go to heaven? Not God's not called you to anything but a few religious exercises? Just go and listen to others your whole life? That sounds mundane to me. It sounds boring. In truth, Christianity is it's really boring to most. Did you know that? Do you know why? They're not in the battle. They're not in the fight. Paul said what? I've run the race. He said, I fought the good fight. I fought the battle. And hereafter, he said, now, in Timothy, now there's a crown of reward waiting for me. Because I've been out there, you see. He said, did you ever hear him? He said, to die is gain. And that's like these four letters. But he said, to live is Christ. Do you ever find anything dull about the way Christ lived? I don't. He fought the devil. He fought the government. He fought the church. You know, I've never understood, I'm not throwing rocks at those. I've never understood the concept of planning. That's just not me. I guess there's not enough German in me. I just don't have that concept of planning. I'm just today. Paul said, give no thought, not looking behind, and give no thought for the morrow. Amen. So I'm just today. So all the planning I'm doing is just today, you see. I'm more about going into the unknown. He said, what are we going to do when we get there? I said, I don't know. I'll tell you when I get there. Okay? I'm not there yet. I don't know. What are you going to say when you, people have always asked, what are you going to say? I said, I don't know. I'll tell you when I get there. Now, one can plan a battle. Okay? These great generals, and they plan. Putin, he planned to invade. And Japan, they planned. And Germany, they planned. And everybody had these great plans of battle. But I'm going to tell you something about battle. When the first shot's fired, most of that stuff goes out the window. You get your head down and try to fail. You try to kill the other guy before he kills you. I know something about fighting. You ever been in a fight? Have you ever even been in a fight? After the first punch, it's Katie bar the door. Well, I think with this guy, give him a left. Now, wait till the first punch is thrown. You ever been in a fight? Oh, wait, I didn't know he was a kickboxer. This ain't going to work, you see. That's why I was a good air traffic controller. Because today it's not that way. They've changed things. But in the old days, it was just a sky full of airplanes. And you took this sky full of airplanes here and you put them where they wanted to go and made sure they didn't run over everybody else that wanted to go to the same place, you see. You just worked it out. Isn't life like a game of chess? If it's not, you're not in it. And that's the problem. Most aren't in the battle. Oh, you're in battles, but they're all worldly. You got all kind of problems, but they're all worldly. And you spend all your time with all these worldly problems. You want some adventure? Come ride with me a few days. Son, I can get adventure going through the drive-thru if you want to go with me. There's adventure out there. And there's adventure in being a child of God and in being a Christian. That's why most marriages fail. That exact reason. They get bored. Well, it's not like it wasn't boring when you were dating. You see? All the adventure goes out. And it happens in there. It goes out in your job. And it goes out in your family. And it goes out in your church. It goes out in your walk. You might say your flame goes out. And I think it's because most have never really read this book. Oh, you might have. Maybe you've read it cover to cover. And maybe you've read the words. But you've never really read this book. And it's just a book to you. Stories about somebody else. I've never been good at that. I like to watch a guy race a car, kick a football, box, play golf. But there's something I like to do more than that. I like to kick the football. I like to box. I like to race the car. I never was a good spectator. That's why I started playing the guitar. Why do I want to sit and watch that guy play the guitar when I could play the guitar? I can do that. And when I read the book of God, when I read the Bible, I want to do that. How can you not want to do that? How can you not want to be a part of that thing? Could you not write a book about your walk in the Lord? your own book. Even if all you wrote about your testimony. You've heard about my testimony. We could make a movie of it. It was supernatural. It was unbelievable. Why sit we here until we die? I told you last week, I love what Peter Rutman said. Peter Rutman said every child of God ought to be able to preach, pray, or die at any moment of his life. You got a testimony, don't you? Can't you at least give a testimony? And if you're just waiting on Providence to serve something up, I'm afraid you're going to be in for an awful long wait. What was the providence of these lepers? What was the providence of Ruth? She said, I'm going with you. She made her providence. She prayed with her feet. David, he made his providence. He said, what are you afraid of that giant? Our Lord himself. He made his own providence. Now you know I'm not one for pushing the wagon or pulling the wagon, but I'm certainly involved in driving that wagon wherever it leads. You see, go. If you would, go back to our text. And look at the next verse, verse 4. He said, the leper said, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine's in the city. And we shall die there. And if we sit still here, well, we'll die here. Now, therefore, come and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. I'm going to die anyway, and you're going to die. Live before you die. Even if today's your last day, live before you die. There's life for even a starving leper in Christ. Most I know don't even have this much excitement in their walk. Asleep at the wheel. Except most aren't even at the wheel. You'll never have a word sitting. We never have a word here. Because we're all sitting. I'm for waiting on the Lord, but I'd wonder what some are waiting for. What are you waiting for? Consider these lepers. The Lord spoke to, I know, every one of you, and the Lord spoke to most of you a long time ago. I was there for most of you. Do you remember? Can't you at least remember that? And your excuse? Fatherhood. Motherhood. Family. Career, husband, wife, children, home. All these excuses. Boy, that fishing really hindered Peter, didn't it? That tent making really hindered Paul. Carpentry really hindered the Lord, didn't it? Or Mary, when she chose that good thing? You know, Amos 6:1, he said, you're at ease in Zion, and that's a problem. At ease in Zion, got it made, going to heaven. Sitting and waiting till you die. You see, you think you're not because you're diligent in your worldly endeavors, mundane, worldly endeavors. So, you think, you see. But aren't there heathens and natural people even more so diligent than those that profess Christianity? They're better carpenters. They're better homemakers. My Bible says the Son of Man hath not even where to lay his head. Well, man, can't I go bury dad? Not let the dead bury their dead. Come on. Now I want to read you a quote. I hope I don't lose this. I don't think I will. Let me see if I can do this. I sent this out to several of you this week. And I got mostly no responses. Got an amen from Jeff. I made a note of it. I put it on my phone to keep it. It was a quote in J.C. Philpott was a preacher in the early 1800s. And it was in his biography. It was a quote by his dad. And he said, "There was nothing my father mistrusted more than childhood piety." Now you got to think about it. Maybe you don't know anything about mainstay denominations and churches and how they look at children, or how most people look at children. By the way, I'm not one of those. "There was nothing my father mistrusted more than childhood piety. He insisted that the children should never be taught or allowed to use the language of personal possession in reference to God. To sing, for instance, 'Rock of Ages, cleft for me,' or to sing 'My Jesus,' herein was the most logical." Herein he was the most logical. "For by early influence and example, you can train up a child to be a little patriot, a little Catholic, a little Baptist, a little Calvinist, a little Bolshevist. But no power on earth can make him a child of God. And he took great care that we, his children, attended the means of grace. Make them go to church. Make them live morally straight. And they never missed chapel or family prayers. But he never expected us to be anything but little heathen." That's one of the most honest statements I've ever read in print. "We had, it is true, to be well-behaved little heathen, and if not, we got the stick or its equivalent." Little heathen. Got big heathens too, you say. That's one of the best, most honest things I've ever read. But it won't be spoken by many because it's brutally honest truth, our little darlings, you know. You want to know your greatest enemies to the faith, to this message right here, to living an abundant Christian life? You live with them. Did y'all know that? Maybe you don't know that. Maybe you say you do, but you don't. "And a man's foes," you ever read it? "Shall be they of his own household." You can read it. Turn to Mark chapter 3. Go back to the New Testament. Mark chapter 3. Because you're not going to believe me. And I'm going to read it to you in the Bible. You may not believe that. Mark chapter 3. Verse 31 through verse 35. And this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him and said unto him, 'Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee.'" She wasn't a virgin, by the way. When he says brethren there, he's talking about his brothers and sisters. His maternal. "And he answered them, saying, 'Who's my mother? Who's my brethren?' And he looked around on them which sat about him and said, 'Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Who are you running with? Who are you in business with? The brethren? Who do you spend your time with? You know, when they met in the upper room in the book of Acts, they were all in one accord. And all their goods belonged to, it was a co-op. And you find that again in the book of Acts over around chapter 5, I believe. Separation is the biggest rift we ever had in this ministry. Had death threats. Separation. Biggest rift of anything I've ever preached. Separation. And if I ever lose any, it's going to be because of separation of this right here. You know why? Because you'll take family over me. And by me, I'm speaking of the church. It's not some kind of cult. You will take family every time over the book, over God, and over the brethren. And God says they're your biggest enemy. Somebody needs to mute their phone. We've got a lot of noise. A hurricane. I don't know one in a thousand who can receive this. Behold, my mother and my brother. You know how he said in 1 John, you've passed from death to life? That you love your family. No. That you love your father. No. That you love your mother. No. That you love your children. No. That you love the brethren. That you love the brethren. And I'm going to tell you, not only the book, but I'm going to tell you from a spiritual experience, when you get born again in the Spirit of God, you get the Spirit of God in you, all your love. Did he not say, love the Lord thy God with all your heart? It's toward the brethren. In this life on this earth. You want to know why you yet sit until you die? You live with it. And you use it for an excuse. Your job, your family, whatever it is you have. And you have a mundane life. And you don't have life more abundantly. Most of you, remember Brother David Lawrence and his wife, Joan. How many kids they have? Eight, I think. Seven or eight? More than that. Did they give them up? For what? The Word of God! You say, well, God wouldn't have me do that. Really? What book are you reading? Matthew chapter 19, then we'll go home. Oh, I am home. Near about. Short walk. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Is he just making idle talk there? Why sit we here until we die? You know, Lord, let's go one more place. And it's mentioned here in 29, but go to Luke chapter 14. I like the way it's written in Luke. In Luke chapter 14, verse 16 through verse 24. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent did what? Began to make excuse. And the first said, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray they have me excused. And another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove him, I pray have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so that servant came, and he showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Why sit we here until we die? I thought you were all bidden. I can't say it any better than that. I've just scratched the surface. Why sit we here until we die?